Very happy to be here tonight. Appreciate the invitation and opportunity to be back with you for this meeting here in January. But tonight I'd like to take a look at a verse that's been pretty heavy on my mind for the last couple of days. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. The Apostle Paul, speaking here, said, "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing or testifying to the weak and the strong," he says, "concerning the things which the prophets and Moses should say should come, concerning that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead and give light unto the Gentiles and to his people." The first part of that's what I'd like to address tonight, where Paul said, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Now, we're all here tonight, different ages. We've come from different places, different backgrounds, different experiences. But I believe we also can say with Paul that we're here tonight because we've obtained help of God. Amen. "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day." Our life continues from the standpoint that we have our beginning at the time of conception. And, of course, it ends when we draw our last breath. But the journey that I think Paul was talking about here was the journey of his discipleship of the Lord. "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day." God's help is very important. We need to recognize that we need his help on a regular basis. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points is tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He says, "Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Paul said there's a throne. It's called the throne of grace. And it's one we can approach with confidence. That's what the word boldly means there, that we come to this throne with great confidence. That when we do, that our plea will be heard and that we shall receive the attention of the Lord, and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, we need the Lord's help every day, and there are some times that we realize it more than others. And when we do that, remember, there is a place that we can approach to with great boldness, great confidence, where we can obtain mercy on one hand and find grace to help in a time of need on the other. Over in the 13th chapter, we find where Paul speaks, and he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, the word conversation means our overall way of life. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Notice he's speaking now about the Lord. "For the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and we shall not fear what man shall do unto us." Now notice here, he says, the reason we should not allow covetousness to overtake us is based upon a promise that God has given unto us. And God's promise is, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Now if we know that promise and believe in that promise, there's no need to try to find security in the material possessions of this world here. So our conversation should be without covetousness, and we should be content with such things as we do have, remembering what he has said. And we trace that saying back to the very first time God ever said it in biblical record, and that's found in the book of Genesis when God made that statement to a man by the name of Jacob. He said, I'll never leave you, nor I'll never forsake you. And now hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul is quoting this text over here as an encouragement to the Lord's people that they should be content with such things they have here and not allow covetousness become a way of our life. He says, now he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is what? The Lord is my helper. Now, you may have told somebody before when you were working on something, when they walked up, who your companion was. Maybe it was your son or your grandson. And you said, well, he's my helper. And you didn't expect your son or grandson to know more than you did concerning the project you're on. You knew more than he did, but he's there to help you. He's there to assist you. When we're dealing with the Lord being our helper, we don't know more than the Lord does. Our helper here knows more than we do, okay? In fact, of course, there's nothing that the Lord doesn't know. God knows all things. He's never learned anything. He's never forgotten anything. The Lord knows all things. So we're talking about the Lord being our helper. We use that in a different way than we do talking about maybe a son or grandson or a friend helping us when we're the ones who have more expertise in the matter than they do, but yet they're there to give us a helping hand. The Lord doesn't help us that way. The Lord helps us in many ways that we would not be able to be successful in if the Lord was not there to uphold us. So let's remember tonight that the Lord is our helper. And that we have a throne of grace that we can approach to obtain mercy and to find help in the time of need. In Psalms 46 and verse 1, David says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble." Now the Lord is always a present Lord. He's never a late Lord. He is never really early. He's just always on time. He's just simply there. Mary one time, or Martha, thought the Lord was late, but he wasn't. The Lord was right on schedule. He got to the grave of Lazarus at the very time that he intended to. He wasn't late then. The Lord has never been late. I wish I could say that about all of us. I can say this, a lot of people never been early. I'd say that for sure. But anyway, the Lord is never late. The Lord is just simply always present. He's a very present help in the time of need. In Psalms 121, David says, "I look unto the hills, which cometh my help." He says, "I look unto the Lord who made the heaven and the earth for my help." Now, if you believe that the Lord made the heaven and the earth, then we ought to believe that He can help us in anything that we face here in this world. Genesis 1:1 is a very important test for Bible readers. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you don't believe that, if you have trouble with that, you're going to have a lot of difficulty further on. I can tell you that now. But if you believe that with all of your heart, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you will not have any problem believing that He opened up the Red Sea. You'll have no problem believing that a virgin conceived and brought forth a man child in this world. You'll have no trouble believing any of the miracles recorded in the Word of God, such as Daniel being delivered out of the den of lions, or the Hebrew children out of that fiery furnace. All the miracles, and they start early in the book of Genesis, they continue right on through the end of the book of Revelation. You'll have no trouble believing if you believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So the Lord is our helper, and the Lord is the one who made the heaven and the earth. If we believe that, then we can see how the Lord certainly can be our helper regardless of what we might be facing here in this life. We read a promise God made in Isaiah 41:10. He said, "Be not afraid," or "fear not," He says, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am the Lord thy God, and I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my own righteousness." Here are three things that God has promised to do for us. He's promised to strengthen us, He's promised to help us, and He's promised to uphold us. But I really like the way that verse starts out. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." The one that's going to strengthen you, the one that's going to help you, the one that's going to uphold you says, "I am with you." And be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And if He's our God and we understand who God is as revealed to us in the Word of God, then this verse ought to be a tremendous encouragement to all of us regardless of what we're going through in life. So here's a great promise of God. God who made this promise, the one who made the heaven and the earth. The one who stated to Jacob that Paul reiterates over here in the book of Hebrews, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." The one that David says in Psalms 46, "He's our refuge and strength and a very present help in the time of trouble." The Lord's people in all ages have rested on that promise. The word rest, R-E-S-T, in the Old Testament usually means to lean upon. And I read over here in the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 14, of an experience of a man by the name of Asa had. Asa was facing a great multitude of an army led by the Ethiopians, or there was an army of the Ethiopians. As they approached him, he cries out to God. He said, "Oh Lord God, I know that there's no big thing with you, so to speak, but I know there's no great thing with you to help with many or with them that have no power." Now, in other words, what he's saying here to the Lord is, numbers mean nothing to you, Lord. Now, numbers mean things to us. When you line up for battle, numbers mean things. Certainly any army that's got 10,000 has got more confidence winning the battle than the army with 5,000 about to face. But anyway, it doesn't necessarily mean they'll win, but numbers are very important. But numbers mean nothing with God. And Asa knew that. He said, "Oh, Lord God," he said, "I know it's no great thing with thee to help with many or with them that have no power. Now, therefore, O Lord, help us, and we rest upon these words, and now we'll go out to fight against this great enemy." It means we now lean upon that fact that you are able to help us, whether we're outnumbered or whether we're not outnumbered, because numbers mean nothing to you. You're able to help with many. You're able to help with them that have no power. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we have an experience with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is facing the enemy of the Assyrians, and he's greatly outnumbered. But he gets the people together, and he says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed." That's the first words he delivers to them. He says, "For the Lord our God," well, he says, first of all, he says, "For there's more with us than it is with them." Now, numerically, that was not true. There were more Assyrians than there were Israelites. More, far more than that. But he says there's more with us that be with them, because he believed that God was going to be with them and not with the enemy. And then he says, "For the Lord is able again to help us," and cries out for him to help us. And when he delivered that message to his people, the Bible says they rested on the words of Hezekiah, which means they leaned upon these words, the truth of these words, that again, God was going to be with them. He says, "With them is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us." And therefore, they went out and done battle against that great multitude, and they were victorious because their belief was that God would be with them and would help them. And just like Asa, it didn't matter how many was in the army of the enemy, it didn't matter if God was on their side. Now, that's why I could use that expression, there'd be more with us than it be with them. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, you're going to find an experience over here where the Philistines were doing battle against the Israelites, which we find many of those, of course, recorded in the Word of God. And we find where they cried out to God through the prophet Samuel that represented them that day. And Samuel prays to the Lord. And the Lord causes a great thunderstorm to come up. And the Philistines became greatly afraid of this great thunderstorm that God sent. And they turned and fled, and the Israelites were able to go out and be victorious against them. And after that experience, you're going to find where the king of Israel at that time, or rather Samuel did, built an altar and called it Ebenezer. And the word Ebenezer means, "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." So there was a recognition of the need of God's help. And then there was a recognition that when God did help them, that they were victorious because God did stand by them and upheld them and gave them the help they stood in need of. So there's a lot of verses in the Word of God concerning this word help as it relates to God helping His people here face the things that we face in life. Now, I want to come over to the New Testament concerning the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul states here, again, in Acts 26:22, "Having obtained ED, having obtained help from God, I continue to this day." Now, Paul could have said that a week earlier, and no doubt he could have said it a week after that. Each day that Paul lived, he could say, "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day." I believe I could have said that yesterday. I know I can say it today. If the Lord had blessed me to see the sunrise tomorrow, I'll be able to say it again tomorrow, because that verse becomes this day every day that goes by. Every day that goes by, this verse becomes that day. "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day." When I look back at the beginning of the discipleship, you might say, of Paul, I find that Paul received help in a lot of different ways. We go to Acts chapter 9, and of course it's a very familiar chapter concerning the Apostle Paul's experiences. He's on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus, not on a preaching trip. He's not going there on vacation. He's going to the city of Damascus to persecute the Lord's church, persecute the Lord's people. And he's got letters of authority there from the rulers in Jerusalem to do so. And he's going to Damascus in Syria to get those that were worshiping Christ in that day in spirit and truth, the present day disciples, and bring them back to Jerusalem, men, women, and children, and to put them into prison. The Bible used the expression haling, H-A-L-I-N-G, which means to just drag. The Apostle Paul was, he was very brutal in his persecution of the church. And we know that from that standpoint, he consented to the death of Stephen back here in Acts chapter 7. And so Paul is on the road to Damascus when somebody got, greater than Stephen and greater than anybody else got hold of him. And that was the power of God. And God gets hold of Saul of Tarsus on that road and strikes him down. And we find where Saul cries out, "Lord, who art thou?" For the Lord has spoken and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When the Lord says this, the Lord's not on this earth. The Lord is in heaven. But he says, "Saul, you are persecuting me." And we find that Saul was persecuting Jesus because he's persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That principle still holds true today as well. So he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then Saul cried out, "Lord, who art thou?" He addressed him as Lord, but he had very little information or knowledge concerning the one who just spoke to him. Now the Lord's going to tell him to go into the city of Damascus. And he's going to tell him where to go, and he's going to tell him who he's to meet there in Damascus. And while the Lord is working on that end, the Lord's also working on the other end over here. That's one of the things I like about the book of Acts, that we see the Lord works on both ends of the line, so to speak. He works with the church and he works with the ministry. He works with a church and he works with a minister who they're trying to call as pastor, for example. If that's going to be a biblical arrangement, he has to work on both ends. He has to work on the preacher's heart and he has to work on the church's heart. But here we find where he's working with Saul of Tarsus over here. And as Saul now is going down there, he's going to meet a man by the name of Ananias, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord tells Ananias for him to go to a place called Straight there, and he's going to meet Saul of Tarsus. And he speaks to Ananias as what he's to do to Saul of Tarsus, to preach to him, etc. But Ananias has got a problem with him. Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man." But the Lord's going to tell him two things in particular that's going to solve that. The first thing is, he's going to tell him, he says, "Behold, he's a chosen vessel unto me." He didn't say he's a vessel who's chosen me. He did not say he's a vessel who's chosen me. He says he's a chosen vessel unto me, which means he was a vessel that God did the choosing of. God chose him. God chose Saul of Tarsus. Well, I'm sure that encouraged Ananias quite a bit. And then he tells Ananias, after Ananias tells the Lord, he said, "Well, I've heard a lot of things about this man." Well, everybody had, because he was a very notorious persecutor of the Lord's church. So he'd heard a lot of things about this man. But the Lord calms his nerves a little bit more when he says, "Behold, he prayeth." And the kind of praying that he's doing now is not the kind of praying he did in his earlier life. In his earlier life, he prayed the prayers of Pharisees. But he's not praying a Pharisaical prayer now. He's praying the kind of prayer that you like to hear men pray, like Brother Phil Smith prayed here tonight, like the prayers that you like to hear men pray every time you come to the house of God. We believe we call upon godly men to pray fervent prayers and spiritual prayers. Now that's the kind of prayer that Saul is going to be praying or has been praying. He said, "Behold, he prayeth." And based upon those two statements, "He's a chosen vessel unto me, behold, he prayeth," we find now where Ananias has the courage to meet him. And notice what he does. The first thing he does, he expresses himself to him as, or calls upon Saul as, "Brother Saul." The word "brother" is biblical in the Bible. The word "brethren" is used many, many times because it designates, or it's an expression that shows we believe we have spiritual kinship one with another. And we need to use that way of addressing one another, whether it's here at church or at Walmart or wherever we might be. And the reason I said Walmart, because I found that's the best place for me to find members I hadn't seen in a while. If I hadn't seen them that Sunday, whatever, I just go to Walmart, sit on the bench out front, and sooner or later they'll come by because everybody's got to go to Walmart. Seems like it anyway. But anyway, we find where he comes and he finds him and he reaches out and says, "Brother Saul." He said, "The Lord has sent me." Now, I want to emphasize here that the one way that Saul had been helped was by individuals. Individuals helped the Apostle Paul on his journey. When he says, "Having obtained help of God, I continued that day." How do we obtain help of God? From individuals, just like Paul did. And the very first one that came in his life after his experience on the Damascus Road is a preacher by the name of Ananias. Now, if it had been me, and the Lord said, "Who should I send to preach to Saul of Tarsus?" I said, "Peter. Peter's a tough fisherman, and Saul's a tough character. Send him." If the Lord said, well, don't think we'll send him, I said, well, we'll go the opposite way. Let's take the Apostle Paul. We'll send him. Excuse me, John. Because John's so lovable. You know, he'll just love him to death. Well, it wasn't John. And it wasn't Peter. And it wasn't Matthew. And it wasn't Luke, etc. It's somebody I'd never heard before by the name of Ananias. Not going to hear about him anymore after this. But what a pivotal role he played in the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe when the Apostle Paul said, having obtained help from God, I continue this day, part of that help he would have identified as a man way back there in the very beginning of my experience by the name of Ananias. Ananias preached to him. And after Ananias preached to him, he said it fell from his eyes. It had been scales. He hadn't had any eyesight, physical eyesight, for about 3 days, I believe it was. But after this, we find where Saul arises immediately, and he's baptized, and he continues his journey over here in Damascus to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, something he had not intended to do when he left Jerusalem. But now he is. And then we're going to find some more help that Paul had in his early experience, because as he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified in Damascus and proving by the very scriptures now that Jesus is the Christ, he didn't get such a favorable reception. There were those that now had sights on killing the Apostle Paul, and we find that some disciples who are not named are going to let him over the wall in a basket. And he escapes Damascus in a basket that the disciples put him in and let him over the wall. It's been a while now, but I can remember my first time ever leaving home to preach. I wasn't even ordained at the time. And I had about a 150-mile trip to take to preach to fill in for a minister of the gospel. And I felt like the Lord blessed that early experience. But if I'd have had experience like Paul, that would probably end my ministry right there. I doubt I'd have had very much, to encourage me by to continue on preaching if I had to leave that place in a basket over a wall rather than staying there and being killed. But that's how the Apostle Paul's ministry got started in Damascus. The disciples put him in a basket, lowered him over the wall, and he escaped and he comes to Jerusalem. Well, we see there's Ananias that's helped him. Now we got some unnamed disciples that's helped him. And he's going to find somebody else that's going to help him greatly when he gets to Jerusalem. Because when he gets to Jerusalem, he has a desire to join himself to the disciples there in that city of Jerusalem. But they don't want him because they know all about him. They're afraid of him. They're afraid of this man because they realize this man here is the one who's been persecuting the church, and they do not believe he is a disciple of Jesus Christ at this time. Well, the man steps up there by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas convinced them that this man had an experience on the way to Damascus, that the Lord had spoken unto him, that the Lord had struck him down and turned his life around. And he must have been very persuasive, because after he took a stand for Paul, the disciples then opened their arms and they received him. Had it not been for Barnabas, Paul would not have been able to join himself to those disciples, because they did not believe when he first got there that he was a disciple. Have you ever had to have somebody stand up for you? You know, to back you up? Well, that's exactly what Barnabas did. And the word Barnabas, his name means encourager. Son of consolation means encourager. And you don't have enough of them in this church, I can tell you that now. No church does. I mean, you can always use another Barnabas in the church, I can tell you that. I've said many different times, to have the true identity of the Lord's church, every church needed somebody in there like the Apostle Peter. But I've also said you didn't need two of them. You just needed one of them. But I'll tell you, you don't have enough Barnabases in the church. I can assure you that. We all need encouragement from people, not discouragement. Some people specialize in both. Some specialize in being negative and pessimistic and discouraging. And other people, they specialize in being an encourager and an optimist and those kind of things. That's the kind of man that Barnabas was. Study his life in the book of Acts, and it'd be a great example for each and every one of us to try to be more like. But anyway, on this occasion here, Barnabas here stands up for this man that was a notorious persecutor of the Lord's church, that gave consent to the very death of a man by the name of Stephen, and nobody has confidence that he's truly repented and is a disciple, but Barnabas knew all about it, and Barnabas stood up for him. The individuals like Ananias and Barnabas and those unnamed disciples were very important in enabling the Apostle Paul to continue on his journey. Now come to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we find a husband and wife team, the name of Ananias, Aquila and Priscilla. Don't want to get them mixed up with Ananias and Sapphira, that's for sure. They got the Lord slew them back in Acts chapter 5. So let's get them out of the picture now and get over here to Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla is a husband and wife team. And you never read about one without reading about the other. When you read about one, you read about both of them. They're mentioned six times in the Bible in four different books. Come to our attention, first of all, in Acts chapter 18, where they're mentioned three times. In Acts chapter 18, you're going to find where they're in a place called Corinth. And Paul comes down to Corinth. And at this particular time in Paul's life, he's going to be in the tent-making business to support himself. Ministers of the gospel have received their financial support historically and biblically from three different sources. From individuals, from churches, and sometimes they labor their own hands outside the church if necessary in order to provide a living for them and their family. The Apostle Paul received help in all three categories. But Paul didn't stay in the tent-making business, I can tell you that. He made it only for a period of time for different reasons. We won't go into tonight. But anyway, you're going to find that he joins himself up with Aquila and Priscilla. They are also in the tent-making business. And they became close friends. Going to find a little later, they're going to leave Corinth. I said they because Paul's going to Syria, and Aquila and Priscilla pick up lock, stock, and barrel and follow him down there. And then from Syria, they go down to a place called Ephesus. And then Paul is going to leave Ephesus and go somewhere else, but they're going to stay there. And to show you more about who they are, we're going to find a man by the name of Apollos comes there. And the Bible says that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He was very eloquent. And he had evidently a very charismatic, dynamic gift. And he's preaching the gospel. But Ananias and Sapphira hear him preach. And they notice something isn't quite right about some of the things he said. So they go to him and take him aside. And the Bible says they expounded him the way of God more perfectly. A few rough edges that Apollos had at this time, and Aquila and Priscilla are well established enough and well learned enough in the Word of God that they're able to go to a man who's mighty in the Scriptures and eloquent in his speech and very powerful in his delivery and show him where he's off the mark just a little bit in a couple different places, no doubt. Well, the Bible says after that, that he went on preaching and began to convince the Jews mightily by the Word of God and to help them through the preaching of the gospel. Well, if it hadn't been for Ananias and Sapphira, he wouldn't have been able to help them near as much as he did, but he was able to help them because there was a husband and wife team that were very committed and very dedicated in the house of God. And I've known a lot of couples like couples here tonight. It's very rare to see one without the other. Very rare to see one without the other. I don't know if I ever saw Brother Ray Carlton without Sister Ruth. I mean, wherever one went, the other one went. I can tell you that now. And I say that about several couples here tonight, generally speaking. If you see one, you see the other. That's the way God intended marriages to be, by the way. I mean, I asked Karen to marry me. I wanted to be with her all the time. And I think she wanted to be with me all the time. We pretty much done that. I don't understand how some of these marriages, you know, you get married and one goes one way and one goes the other, but that's not our subject tonight. So we'll just get back over here to Ananias and Sapphira. Well, now let's get to Priscilla and Aquila. But anyway, Priscilla and Aquila, six times they're recorded in the Word of God, and three times it's Priscilla and Aquila, and three times Aquila and Priscilla. And I think that's like that definitely for a reason. I read over here in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 3. And Paul says, salute Priscilla and Aquila. Says, my helpers in the Lord. My helpers in the Lord. He said, they have laid down their life for my sake. They laid down their necks, I believe the way it's expressed, for my sake. And he said, all the churches and the Gentiles salute them along with you. They were well known in the world of discipleship in that day. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, we find them brought to our attention again. And it says that they were saluting the church at Corinth and the church that was in their house. In that day and age, they didn't have a meeting house like this. They met in people's homes all the time. That went on for centuries, where the church did not have a designated place as far as, you know, a meeting house like this. But they met in different people's homes. And here we find where Aquila and Priscilla allowed their house or their home to be the meeting place for the church in that particular day. They were helpers of the Apostle Paul, laying down their necks for the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul can say in Acts 26, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day, because of people like that. Because of somebody like Ananias. Because of somebody like Barnabas. Because of somebody like those disciples led him over the wall in that basket. Because of people like Aquila and Priscilla that were dedicated and very committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they mentioned again over here in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Here's a few people along the life and the journey of the Apostle Paul that made it possible for him to continue to the very day that he's writing this or is written of him in Acts chapter 26. But I come to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, we find where Paul is a prisoner in Jerusalem. And Paul has got a nephew, his sister's son, a nephew that overhears a conspiracy. And there are 40 Jews who have now banded themselves together and have taken an oath they are not going to eat or drink until they have killed the Apostle Paul. We're going to find Paul's nephew hears that. I don't know whether Paul's nephew was a disciple or not. The Lord can use anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. The Lord can use anybody. And here we're going to find where Paul's nephew overhears the conversation, or he discovers a plot in some way or another, and he comes and tells Paul about it. Paul calls a person of authority over there, tells him to take this man here and take him over to Festus, he says, because he has something to tell him. And so he did. He brings him over there, tells him why he's brought him there. And we find where he tells him, he says, tell me what you have to say. And he tells him the plan or the plot of these 40-some men who now have taken an oath that they are not going to eat or drink till they have killed Paul. And their plan is to get Festus, I believe it is, to bring him down to a certain place under the pretense they have some questions for him. And when he does, they're going to kill him. He believes Paul's nephew. And he calls 2 centurions and 200 soldiers. And they come and they get the Apostle Paul and they take him out at night secretly. And those 40 men, I guess, died of starvation. Because he certainly didn't kill Paul. Somehow I got a feeling they probably, somewhere before they took their last breath, decided to forget all about that oath. So here we have a nephew. We got a preacher in Ananias. We got a dedicated disciple in Barnabas. We got a dedicated husband and wife, you know, pair of disciples, and Aquila and Priscilla. We got disciples who don't even have any, given any names to us. They had names, we just don't know what they were. All helping the Apostle Paul along his journey. And then I come over here to the book of Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, you're going to find where Paul and 200 and some prisoners on a ship that we find has been destroyed. The ship's been destroyed in Acts chapter 27. And now they come up to this island. God had made a promise to Paul on that ship that nobody on that ship was going to lose their life. The ship would be totally destroyed. But everybody on that ship would be safely delivered. And they were, just like God said. We find everybody on that ship, all these prisoners, are blessed because of a godly man by the name of Paul on that ship, by the way. Those prisoners probably had no idea in the world how all this came about. It didn't matter. They were spared because of this man whose name was Paul that was on that ship. And God had promised Paul he was going to get to Rome. Didn't look like it for a while, did it? When you read Acts 27. They're on that ship and they hadn't seen the light of day, the sun, the moon, and the stars for many different days. Hadn't eaten anything for many days. But then an angel of God comes to Paul and appears unto him and reveals unto him what I've already stated, they would all be delivered, but the ship itself would be destroyed. And Paul gets them all together and tells them to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I wonder how they looked at him when he said that. I'd love to have a snapshot of their faces when he said that. When there was no hope of being saved, already been experienced by each and every one of them, hadn't eaten anything for days and days, hadn't seen the moon, the stars, or the sun for days and days and days, and this man stands up and tells them to be of good cheer. That's not all he told them. He said, the God of heaven sent his angel this night and revealed unto me that we're all going to be spared. We're all going to be spared. And he said, and I believe God. So be of good cheer. Now, about all the cheer some people have in life is in a detergent box in the laundry room. If they got any shear in their household, that's the only place you'll find it. But I like to know that we can be of good cheer even in the darkest moments. And Paul says, be of good cheer. And it wasn't long after that that Paul's going to stand in the presence of each and every one of them and give thanks to God and take food and tell them to eat. And they all ate, and then the Bible says, then they believed Paul. But anyway, we get to Acts 28. In Acts chapter 28, we find where they're safely delivered onto an island. And when they get on that island, they build a fire because it's wet and it's cold. And the wood they're putting on that fire, we find a venomous creature attaches itself to the hand of Paul and bites him. And all the people looking on that was on that island thought he'll die shortly. He's a murderer that escaped the sea, but now vengeance is going to take its toll right here in front of us. Paul shook it off in the fire. Well, lo and behold, when they saw nothing going to happen to him, they said he's a god. The first thing, he's a murderer. They switched from a murderer to a god. Now, how in the world can you switch that fast, that far, in a situation like that? But they did. The Bible tells us about a man on that island who's the chief man of that island, the name of Publius. The Bible says he took them all in and cursedly entreated them and lodged them for 3 days. Now, here's a man who knows nothing intellectually about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no gospel information. He has no biblical information. He would be considered what we call a heathen from that point of view. Over here on this island, never heard the gospel preached, never read anything from the Word of God, has not had access to the Old Testament scriptures whatsoever. I want you to get this view and this scene now. But I'm telling you, he knows God. He knows God. Who's going to take 260-some wicked and evil-looking men and lodge them for 3 days courteously if the love of God's not in their heart? And that's what we all believe as old Baptists, isn't it? That God's got a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue, the people upon the face of this earth, all around this globe, whether they've ever heard the gospel or not. He lodged them courteously for 3 days. The Bible tells me over here in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord tells those disciples in that first gospel commission, that whosoever receive a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And whosoever shall receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever among you will give a cup of cold water in one of these least of my little ones shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, I quoted that to say, here's somebody over here in Acts chapter 28 that has received a righteous man and is going to receive a righteous man's reward because his father is very sick. And the Apostle Paul, through the power of God, heals his father. And then when that happened, they started bringing everybody to him. All the sick, all those afflicted, all those who had all kinds of infirmities and problems, they bring the Apostle Paul, and for a period of time, the Lord blesses there, and they're all healed. Then the Bible says, when they departed laden down with all the things they stood in need of. That just simply means that they were loaded to the gills. They were loaded down by strangers. They were loaded down by the people on this island who had never met them, never heard of them, but they enjoyed the preaching of the Apostle Paul concerning Jesus Christ our Savior. And when they got ready to leave that place, they just gave them all they stood in need of for them to be able to what? To continue their journey. Paul says, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. We've been looking at a lot of individuals right here. But I want to look at another one over here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. His name is Epaphroditus. And the Apostle Paul describes Epaphroditus as my fellow companion and my fellow laborer and my brother in the Lord. He's your messenger, and he administered to my wants. He said he was nigh unto death. But even being nigh unto death, he ministered to the things I stood in need of, and he regarded not his own life. If that's not dedication, I don't know what is. But we come to the last chapter, chapter 4, about verse 15 and 16. And Paul writes to these Philippians here that he was very close with. He says, you know from the very beginning of the gospel, when I was with you, no other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That word communicate means to share. It usually means to share material possessions. He said, no other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And ye sent once and again unto my needs at Thessalonica. Now here's a church that helped the Apostle Paul. And he says, I have received of the hand of Epaphroditus the things you sent unto me, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable in the sight of God. He's saying what they sent unto him by Epaphroditus was just like a sacrifice of the Old Testament day. It was a sweet smell into the nostrils of Almighty God. Along my journey of over 40 years of preaching, I could not be here tonight had I not been helped by a lot of individuals. I could not possibly be here tonight if I had not been helped by a good number of churches. This church, one of them. During my 40 plus years of preaching the gospel, the Lord has blessed me to be able to continue to this day by the help of people just like you. Individuals who've come up and assisted me and helped me when I least expected it. At times when I began to wonder what the next day was going to bring. And all of a sudden it brought such a wonderful and pleasant surprise from somebody that I hadn't even thought about. I can name you a lot of names tonight. Names you would know, names you would not know. Individuals all across this country have helped me along the way. Churches across this country have helped me along the way. Paul says, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. God helps us sometimes directly. He helps us oftentimes indirectly. His help comes to us oftentimes through individual people like the ones I've gone over tonight that helped the Apostle Paul. Like an Ananias, like a Barnabas, like an Aquila and Priscilla, like a Publius, like a nephew, like a band of disciples that we don't even have the names of, who came to his rescue and helped him. And then God himself, no doubt, strengthened the Apostle Paul directly many different times during his earthly journey and his earthly ministry. I want to close tonight by taking a look at the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, there are 27 names listed, of which if I were to pick out most of them and ask you if you ever heard of them, you would probably say, no, never have. Never have heard of them. But they're listed here in Romans chapter 16 by divine inspiration. God inspired the Apostle Paul to list 27 names in Romans chapter 16 that was very instrumental in assisting him and helping him and the Lord's people along their journey. Listen, just a few. I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchera. You ever heard of Phoebe? If I'd asked you tonight, you know who Phoebe is? How many would you have said, well, I know exactly who Phoebe is. She's in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. She's a helper of the Lord. Well, you might have got that one, but I kind of doubt it. Unless you just read it this morning. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. That word succor there means to rescue. He says, she has rescued me and many other people. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, my helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Typhosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute me. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Are these household names? Are these even the church. Are these household names? No, they're not. But here they are in Romans chapter 16. And these are people that Paul had to help him along the way that enabled him to say, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Salute Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Boy, you don't hear names like that in this day and age, do you? Somebody said, Brother Lawrence, you pronouncing all them names right? I have no idea. I'll give you an opportunity in a minute. Salute Philocus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ salutes you. Paul was helped all along the way, the way the ministry has been for 2,000 years. And not only the ministry, but many others as well. I believe we can all say tonight, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. If I'm blessed to see tomorrow, I can still say that tomorrow. And Saturday, and Sunday, and next week, and next month, however how long I might live on this earth, while I've got the breath of life in me, I can say, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Amen.